In our previous video, we talked about drugs and how drugs alter the mind's consciousness. You may recall, too, we talked about René Descartes and how he talked about the difference between or differentiation between the mind and the spirit, the brain and the soul, and how he said there's that separation of that soul and body. But of course, that's been rejected. Many of the researchers have come to prove that there is no division, like the Greek idea, that there's this misty spirit in us that separates from our body. And the Hebrew idea, of course, too, is that it's all one. So as we look at altering the mind's consciousness, drugs and alcohol are definitely stimulants. Things that we ingest, things that we then engage with to then make stimuli come into our bodies, into our brains, and also to alter what we see and what we perceive as far as the perpetual system. But now we want to get into ways that our minds are altered in non-drug ways, or in a better way to put it, where it's not dependent on drug inducement. Let's take a look at those ways. What are they? And there aren't too many ways, but these are the main foundational things that have been developed over the years. And of course, are ancient. First, we want to look at hypnosis. Now, this is more recent if you want to look at the whole ancient context and where this all came from. And it comes from Dr. Mesmer. But before we get into Dr. Mesmer himself, let's look at the ideas of hypnosis. You see, hypnosis takes us into these states of memory, of sleep. But also, we're going to look at sensory deprivation and meditation. So hypnosis, that is coming from the 1700s. And then sensory deprivation comes from more recent in the 20th century. Meditation, of course, is as old as the hills, as they say. So altering consciousness without drugs. Franz Anton Mesmer, an Austrian doctor who believed that all living bodies were filled with magnetic energy. And as he believed this, what he did with his patients was that he would then pass magnets over their bodies of his patients. And he believed that things could be drawn out and therefore mesmerized. You probably wondered where that word mesmerized came from. It came from Dr. Mesmer himself. So if you are mesmerized by something, now you know where that term comes from. And especially how the thought and the theory that Dr. Mesmer thought that there could be energy brought out of the patient using magnets. Well, that then turned into what we now know of as hypnosis. Now, hypnosis is defined, as you read in your book, a trance-like state, that is, of consciousness, usually induced by a procedure known as hypnotic induction. Hypnotic induction, which consists of heightened suggestibility, deep relaxation, and intense focus. Maybe you have been at an event where they use hypnosis and they brought people up on the stage and they were all sitting next to each other, and as the leader brought that watch, or he then brought suggestions to them and said, okay, you are now in a deep sleep, you're sleepy, you are now acting like a chicken, and they would then walk like a chicken, or they would act like a dog, or meow like a cat. And then, of course, do other silly things. Now, you could say that those are cheap parlor tricks. But really, it is a serious and disciplined practice that Dr. Mesmer instituted and has been developed over the years. Now, from a Christian worldview, we don't take a whole lot of stock in hypnosis. Hypnosis does help, I think, we think, you know, many have taken the position that is, with repressed memories, things that have been buried in the subconscious, of course, as we find out from Freud. And Freud really helped hypnosis to become more popular as far as putting the two theories together. And as we then use hypnosis to get into the person's subconscious, to dig out what is underneath there. That was Dr. Mesmer's idea, and what Dr. Freud then made more popular, and of course what has been used now since then. Well, from hypnosis, we then get into the practice of sensory deprivation. Now, this was developed in the mid-20th century, and particularly in the 1950s, and it was the intentional reduction of stimuli affecting one or more of the five senses with the possibility of resulting changes in consciousness. And so what was developed in order to accomplish this was a sensory deprivation tank. So in 1954, John Lilly, a neurophysiologist at the National Institute of Mental Health, developed the sensory deprivation tank. Now, the deprivation tank was developed so that you could then put water in there. Chlorine was used so that it could block out any other senses. And also, salt was put in there so that the person could then float in this deprivation tank. And as the person would float in this deprivation tank, they could block out any stimuli. And the reason why was because the idea was, and Dr. Lilly was, he was saying, we need to help those who are dealing with trauma, those who are dealing with mental health issues, to be able to shut out any stimuli that seems to be traumatizing them, bothering them, and be able to focus on thoughts and the inner person. And to be able to then build a sense of peace, tranquility, and also becoming more even-keeled. Because outside the deprivation tank, life was chaos. So Dr. Lilly and others built this and has been used ever since then, now for over 60 years. And has helped many who have dealt with mental illness to be able to get that sense of balance and tranquility without being stimulated by other things and other people and other situations. So from hypnosis, the deprivation tank, we then come to the practice of meditation. Meditation. Now, as believers, we look at meditation as an, of course, meditation. We meditate in the Word of God. We meditate in prayer. We meditate in many, many ways. However, meditation is ancient as well. It has been used in many other religions. Let's take a look at that definition of meditation. Meditation is, or has to do with, techniques in which the individual focuses on something specific, such as an object, a word, or one's breathing, with the goal of ignoring external distractions. Again, focus, like the deprivation tank, really, but this is you're not putting yourself into a space where everything is shut out, but you are outside, you're literally outside or in a room or in another space that is open, and you are then ignoring external distractions, focusing on one's internal state and achieving a state of relaxation and well-being. So let's compare the two. If we look at the deprivation tank then looks at the theory and the idea of putting a person in a space where they are shut out, closed in, almost. In fact, I would say that some may have had that top of the deprivation tank brought down, others not. They float in the water with the top up, and they're able to get that, again, that focus on the internal state. Much like with hypnosis. What's going on in the subconscious, in the internal state? And that's the point and the practice of hypnosis. Although, again, as believers, we don't use hypnosis as a regular practice because it does get into the spiritual realm and can become quite dangerous. At least that's my position. Perhaps there are other Christian therapists who do not take that position. But coming back to the sensory deprivation tank and the act of depriving our senses, it helps to focus us, help us to focus on those internal things, to be able to shut out external stimuli. And when we come to the practice of meditation, by definition, in your book, it gives you this definition about techniques, but also looking at the altered state of consciousness, which follows along the theme of consciousness that we've been looking all the way along from the past two videos. And also looking at mind-changing, or your mind does change, that is, after long-term practice. However, let's take a look at meditation. See, with meditation, let's look at this again. Techniques in which the individual focuses on something specific, such as an object, a word, or one's breathing, with the goal of ignoring external distractions, focusing on one's internal state, and achieving a state of relaxation and well-being. Now, in the Hindu religion and the Buddhist religion, which really Buddhism is not necessarily a religion in and of itself, the Buddha was not intending to create a religion when he came to go and seek in meditation what he was seeking. And he really didn't know what he was seeking. And it came to that point of utter desperation and starvation. And then that, as the story goes, that little girl comes up to him and says, "Eat. Eat. Eat this grain of rice. Eat some rice." And then he does, and then he realizes what he was doing was not working. But then out of that, his followers created a religion. And they carried over from Hinduism the act of meditation. In Hinduism, meditation, you may or may not know, is used in a way of achieving nirvana, or going into a state of nothingness. Because of the whole teaching of reincarnation, meditation is the key. Meditation is where everything else is shut out, and there's a focus on that word, focusing on that image, focusing on different things that then shut everything else out, or just thinking of nothing in that context of Hindu meditation. And therefore, to achieve nirvana when it comes to samsara and the whole thing of coming out of the wheel of reincarnation, the birth, death, and rebirth cycle, and then going over the bridge, if you will, which is samsara, into nirvana. Buddhism carried that over as well, too. And although with Buddhism, we then look at how it's more atheistic, there's no God involved. Whereas with Hinduism, there are over 330 million gods to consider. And so with Hinduism and Buddhism, we see an atheistic or polytheistic way of doing meditation. Truly a non-biblical way of doing meditation. So we first needed to consider that. We need to look at that and point it out that meditation is used in the Eastern religions. It's also used in other religions such as Taoism. They're the same religion as far as Taoism. They just switch out the D and the T. But the Tao or the Tao is the way. There's nothing wrong with that term, Tao or Tao, as far as being the way. It's just a word for the way. But then how you go through the way, go through the path, and achieve that this awakening, which really the Taoist priests and monks and leaders, they can't define it. But there is the way, and meditation is a big part of that. Okay, now that we understand Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, and how they use meditation in their context, using that just way of putting, you know, focusing on the term Om or another word, another way of focusing on something else to achieve nothingness. Essentially, what they are saying is the body is bad, and this world is bad, and we need to escape this world. We need to rise out of this world. But now let's contrast that to Christian meditation, biblical meditation. That's where we focus on Jesus Christ. And where we do have our minds changed. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what is meditation in the context of Christianity? Well, it begins with prayer. We talk to the Lord. We focus on Him. We focus on the words in God's Word that help us to meditate and focus on how the Holy Spirit is now inside us. And that is where we assert that the body is good, that this world is good. Because in Genesis 1, God created all things, and He called it good. That term doesn't give justice to it. It is complete. It is awesome. It is of God, who is personal. And so we focus on meditation as a way of connecting with the Lord God of the Bible and dismiss Hinduism, Buddhism, and Taoism. They're looking for the answer. But we, as believers, have found the answer. And so meditation then becomes not necessarily mind-altering based on this definition. However, with the technique of prayer, which, of course, Jesus taught in Matthew 5 with the Lord's Prayer, but also in Romans, where Paul talks about moans and groans and just turning to God and just speaking to Him, hands lifted high, as well as the Holy Spirit then working in our hearts. That's meditation. Meditation is connection. Whether you like it or not, some people feel that meditation in the Hindu way and the Buddhist way can be applied in the Christian manner, when really it cannot. Because in the Hindu context, in the Buddhist context, you are connecting with spiritual forces that you don't have no idea what you're dealing with. It's either God or Satan. And when you consider yoga is also a form of meditation. Yoga means to yoke oneself with the gods, to connect with the gods. Isn't it interesting that when it comes to yoking ourselves, Jesus said, my yoke is light. It is not heavy. It is not burdensome. We yoke ourselves with Christ, and He then renews our minds daily. Whereas when it comes to the Hindu way and the Buddhist way and the Taoist way, they're focusing on the wrong God. We focus on the true God of the universe, who then reveals all of our fears, all of our doubts, all of our questions that are in our subconscious. Thank you, Dr. Freud. But also, thank you, Lord, that you show us the creation of the mind, the psychology of the mind, and of relationships that have come right from Scripture, right from the Lord God, into our being as we walk with God one day at a time. And that, everyone, has to do with the altering the state of consciousness without drugs. And of course, more importantly, our consciousness is altered in that we are connected more and more and become more like Jesus Christ. So keep moving forward with Jesus, walk with Him, talk with Him, and then you will know more and more of His will in your mind and your walk.